Camilla Mobley was born July 10th, 1998. She was only 8 hours old when she was abducted. She was abducted by a woman who had fake hair and glasses, and she was impersonating a nurse. Now, she acted like she was helping, but when she left with the room with baby Camilla, she never turned back. In fact, in spite of the many desperate pleas from her mother, Camilla was never returned. Now, this mystery stayed a mystery for 16 years until discrepancies were uncovered with forged documents used in an attempt to create a new identity. So at the age of 16, Camilla couldn't get a driver's license or apply to college because her new identity wasn't valid. It wasn't until they did a DNA test that she actually discovered that she had been kidnapped. For the last 16 years, she lived under a false identity. For the last 16 years, she was living with her captor. But from everything that she knew, from her perspective, her life was normal. But she had been taken captive. And the details of this case are actually pretty complex. There's even a Lifetime movie about it. The title, I Was Stolen by My Mother. In fact, the most shocking thing to me about this whole ordeal was that when confronted with the facts, Camilla chose her fake identity over her God-given identity. So proof of life was available, proof of identity was in her DNA, but when all was said and done, she chose her captor over her mother. And all of this got me thinking about Christians. And life, and the Christian life, and identity, and the choices of Jesus' followers. That when we realize, spiritually speaking, we've all been kidnapped by our enemy. Here's the question I had. I thought, is it possible that you've learned to live with chains that were never meant to hold you? Is it possible? Like somewhere along the way, you started trusting what's holding you back more than the one who came to set you free. Is that possible? Are there areas of your life where maybe you've chosen your captor over your creator? And when it comes to maybe your very dark struggles in life, the ones that you don't really like to say out loud, like maybe like when you're overwhelmed with life, what do you go to numb your emotions? See, the problem with numbing our emotions is that we can't selectively numb the pain. So when we numb anxiety, we also numb joy. When we numb fear, we also numb happiness because we can't selectively numb our emotions. So is it possible that you've learned to live with the chains that we were never meant to hold you? Or maybe you've been so lonely in your life, and to numb the pain of loneliness, you turn to pornography. But now that you're in a relationship, that pornography ruins your intimacy. Or maybe just life is tough in general. Like and it's hard to turn off your overactive brain. So you go for a drink, or you go for a smoke, or you go through a scroll. You're just trying to escape life. But here's the deal. When you wake up, the problems are still there. Now you wouldn't maybe want to admit it, but you've probably been doing it for so long that you think, hey, I don't know if I can stop. I might be addicted. Are there areas of your life where you've chosen your captor over your creator? What is it for you? The things that you feel like even God can't fix. Well, what is it for you? The things that you feel like God can't heal. It cuts so deep. It hurts so badly. And then you come to a place like this. You come to church and we make it worse. I mean, last week I made it worse when I said, hey, is it possible that you've mistakenly labeled yourself as a Christian without showing proof of life? And you're like, absolutely, that is possible. That is absolutely possible. And you look at your life and you agree, like, hey, there are times I don't always talk like a Jesus follower and I don't always act or react like a Jesus follower. That is absolutely possible. And then you show up to church and you hear all these voices that accuse you and belittle you and distance you from Jesus. Or maybe you think these terrible thoughts, like my family would be better without me. Or maybe you hear the overwhelming voices, you'll never make it, you'll never be good enough, no one wants you, there's no hope for you. Or you better not tell anybody what you really struggle with because they'll treat you different. You better not say it out loud because everyone here can't wait to judge you. So is it possible that somewhere along the way, you just started trusting what is holding you back more than the one who came to set you free? Is that possible? Now, I'm not judging you. Honestly, there are parts of all of that that I can say, me too. So you're not alone. I'm not coming here to judge you, but I did come here to challenge you, to challenge all of us to examine our own life. Is it possible that we've learned to live with chains that were never meant to hold us? I want to remind you, it is absolutely true that no matter if you believe in him or not, you have an enemy. You have an enemy who will lie to you, accuse you, and belittle you, and try to abuse you. An enemy who's made every attempt to kidnap your future from when you were very, very young. But I also came here to remind you, you have a father who so loves you. Or maybe you're like on the edges of faith. And so let me just maybe ask it this way. Like Camilla, could you be lost and not even know it? Have you ever felt like yourself searching for what's missing? You're just going through life and you just can't put your finger on it, but you just feel like there's something missing. There's got to be more to this. You could have spent the last 16 or 30 or 50 years being kidnapped from parts of your life. Could you be lost and your heavenly father is searching for you, but you are unaware? Is that possible? If this is your first week to Victory, welcome to Victory. We're in the week 2 of Proof of Life, where we've been doing a deep dive on what's missing and what's possible. What's missing and what's possible. And so if you missed last week, you missed a lot. I'd love for you to catch up because it builds on each other. This is on demand. And last week we talked about the forgotten God. The forgotten God, we call him the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is a part of the Trinity. And so most people have heard of God the Father. And every Christmas and Easter we celebrate God the Son. But when it comes to Spirit, well, we talk about him way less. But they're all a part of the Trinity. So one God, three distinctive parts, three distinctive roles, three in one. All God from the beginning. So even though we say God the Son, it's not like God actually had a son. No, all God from the beginning, all have always existed. In fact, Scripture reveals all three parts of the Trinity were a part of the creation event. Now, theologically speaking, you could say the Trinity is one divine essence shared equally by three distinct persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All are fully and equally God. And so one is not more important than the other. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. Three in one. All God, all important, all have unique roles to play in the lives of Jesus' followers. And so that means to all of us, the Holy Spirit is not a power to wield. He's not a power to wield. He's a person to know. He wants to know you. He's a person to know. So if you're a Jesus follower, you are actually promised the presence or the gift of the Holy Spirit in baptism. So this is way better than in the Old Testament where God was visiting us. We talked about this last week. Or in Jesus' ministry, God was dwelling with us. It's better than that. This is now Holy Spirit, God in us. God in you. The Holy Spirit is proof of God, proof of life for every Jesus follower. Now there's a lot of churches, I'll be honest, that make the Holy Spirit weird and actually kind of unbiblical, but here's what we're gonna do. We're just gonna go to Scripture to try to gain a better understanding. And when we do, we'll see how God reveals himself in this particular role. And one of the words he uses for himself is this Greek word parakletos, parakletos. And it actually means advocate, intercessor, helper, comforter, and counselor. That's what it means. So you have an enemy, you have an accuser, but if you're a Jesus follower, the Holy Spirit is our advocate. A person who comes to our aid or pleads our case to the judge. So I just want you to imagine that when you feel shame of what you know is true, you did it. You're a sinner. You were wrong. But the Holy Spirit is defending you from Satan and advocating to on your behalf to God. Like he's saying, he's mine. She's mine. I love them. So I just imagine your worst sin. Hopefully you don't have to think too long. Imagine your first sin and all of the accusations. Just imagine God, his Holy Spirit, is advocating for you. Hey, I know that's what they did, but that's not their identity. So the Holy Spirit is defending you from Satan and advocating for you to God. That's what the Bible says. The Holy Spirit is also known as our intercessor. So in Romans, Paul says, hey, you know those moments where you are just so heartbroken, you don't even know what to say? Maybe you're dealing with so much pain and it's just like, I don't even know what to pray for. Whenever you're too broken to utter a prayer, you just want to collapse. Scripture tells us that in that moment, The Holy Spirit intercedes for us. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit, what? Prays for us. God prays for you with groanings and that cannot be expressed in words. So can you imagine in your very weakest moment, God is praying for you. When our words fall short, he never does. When you're full of grief or when you're heartbroken or depressed or stressed out or you don't even know what to say, but in that moment, if you turn to God, the Holy Spirit intercedes for you. See, Scripture says he's a helper and a comforter, so there's this idea of the one who comes alongside. That's the main idea of the Parakletos, the one who comes alongside. So this is someone who encourages you, someone, hey, I want you to see the bigger picture. This is someone I want you to help you understand. Hey, have you thought of it this way? Have you pictured it this way? So what if, like in your biggest challenges in life, you realize that God, as the Holy Spirit, he actually didn't want to judge you, he wanted to comfort you and help you and guide you. Not only that, he uses, get this, other Jesus followers to do it. But we believe that we are a part of the body of Christ. So if you're a Jesus follower, you're the hands and feet of Jesus. So we don't just go to church. We are the church everywhere he goes. So he's going to use you to comfort and help and encourage the people around you. So love one another, serve one another, care for one another. You see, one of the most depressing things about life, especially as a man, is the weight of responsibility. The weight of responsibility. There is this idea that men carry that it's all on you to provide and you to teach and you to help and you to guide and you to win at life. And if you run out of money, if you run out of information, if your family fails at anything, if anyone struggles around you in any way, that's on you. That's on you. You got to deal with that. If you're a Jesus follower, all you have to do is hand that responsibility over to God. And God's saying, God's going to use me, but I'm going to trust him to lead me. And I'm going to trust him to provide for me. I've just got to follow him. And I'm going to trust him to make sense of this bill. And I'm going to trust him to make sense of this doctor's report. So no matter what the enemy throws at me about my past or my false identity, no matter what he wants to throw at me, I'm just going to follow God. And if you live like that, you would pray prayers like my father-in-law. He was faced with a great difficulty, and I heard this prayer with my own ears. You ready for it? God, you have a big problem. God, you have a big problem. And it just taught me so much about how I'm actually supposed to rely on the Holy Spirit of God. And as your preacher, I'm ashamed to admit this, but what shocked me most is how quickly God answered his prayer. I was surprised. He was not. Now, God doesn't always answer in the same day, but my father-in-law taught me to live every day trusting God. What if you believed that God wanted to help you, that God's got you? What if you acted and reacted and actually just believed that God wanted to help you? I think that would change everything about our anxiety about the future. If we actually believed that the Almighty God was on our side, it would change everything. Another role of the Holy Spirit is a counselor. So what if in your biggest decisions, you had God's insight and God's direction and God's protection? I mean, that's why whenever your leadership team here has to make a decision, a big decision that will affect everyone, you need to know before we decide, we absolutely pray. We often ask you to pray for us because nobody knows the future but God. And when you pick up and read his word, you know, often God asks his people to do counterintuitive things. But because he holds our future, he already knows what's gonna happen. I'm telling you, that's available to you. And that's why Paul can tell the little house church in Philippi, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to who? God. And the what? The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and guard your minds in Christ Jesus. That's available to you. God in you, God above you, God around you. You can live at absolutely complete peace. If anyone else had to deal with what you had to deal with, the rejection, the doctor's report, maybe you just got fired, maybe you're heading into a surgery, or maybe you're preparing for a test that will help decide the rest of your future, everyone else in your scenario would be freaking out. Everyone else would be nervous or devastated or lost, But you don't have to be. You have the counselor. You have the paraclete. You have the intercessor. You have the helper. You have the comforter. You have the advocate in you. You have the presence of God in you, with you. Jesus says it this way, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. So if you're a Jesus follower, that's available to you. His power and his peace and his strength in you. But here's the problem with God. He won't force you to follow him. And he won't force you to trust him, and he won't force you to rely on him. And if you want to know what is the proof of life for the Jesus followers, the proof that he's working in you, it's pretty clear that the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. It just says, this is the evidence. This is the proof of life. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. When you look at your life, is there a proof of life? Is there evidence that you're actually relying on the Holy Spirit of God? Is there evidence that you're actually following God in your life? Is there any evidence that when everybody else is freaking out, you're actually trusting God? Or is it possible that somewhere along the way, you started trusting what was holding you back more than the one who came to set you free? Is it possible that you learned to live with the chains that were never meant to hold you? Is that possible? See, one of the reasons that you and I, we don't listen to the Spirit is because we're not really confident where he's leading. Like, if I follow him, where is he going to go? Is his life plan going to line up with my life plan? If I trust him, if I follow him, okay, Josh, where is he leading me? Now, I want you to remember that the Trinity means three in one. So wherever Jesus is leading you, that's where the Spirit is leading you. They're working together, right? And so in Colossians 1:15, Paul tells us that God, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And so that means wherever Jesus did, that's what God would do. So they're all working together. So however Jesus would respond is how the Holy Spirit would respond. That's how God would respond. And in John 10:10, Jesus shares his intention for us when he says, I have come that you, or they, meaning you, may have life and have it to the full. The New Living Translation says, my purpose is to give them, or to give you, a rich and satisfying life. The New American Standard Version says it this way, I came so that they, you, would have life and have it abundantly. Abundant life. So Jesus says, hey, I've come to lead you to the place of abundant life if you trust me, if you follow me. I want to give you a better way to do life. Not easier, maybe, but better. I have come to transform your life, but I will not force you. See, God's goal for you is not a more moral version of you or a new, improved, biblically informed version of you where you know a few Bible verses. No, Jesus came to produce a transformed version of you. And so Jesus says, I want to transform your mind, and then I want to transform your heart. Follow me. Follow me. I'll lead you away from anxiety and towards peace. Would you follow me? I'll lead you away from frustration and towards purpose. Would you just follow me? Follow me, and I'll lead you away from heartbreak and towards hope. Follow me. See, I have a way to do relationships. I have a better way to do sex. My way is better. You know how I know? I created it, right? I designed it. I have a better way for you to do identity. I have than any label that people try to slap on your life. I know you're tired and confused about what to do next. And I know you have all of this worry when it comes to your kids or your cash or your careers. And you might have a paralyzing fear of what's next. But I've come that in the middle of all of that, you can have a peace that passes understanding. That in the middle of all of that, you can actually have confidence rooted not in what you can do and what you can will yourself or pull out of your life. No, it's better than that, right? And in the middle of all of that, I'm inviting you to trust that the all-knowing, all-powerful God of the universe can lead you to a better way to do life, to which you might say, well, how do I know I can trust him? And Jesus gives us proof. So look at what Jesus says in the very next verse is the proof that we can trust him. He says, I'm the good shepherd. Right? And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. You want proof that I have your best interest in mind? Look at the cross. Now, let me ask it this way. If your God will die for you, is he for you? Yes. Yes. You want proof that when life gets scary, he's got your back? Jesus says, hey, check out the scars on my back. I will become like a sheep led to the slaughter for you in place of you. So give me all of your stress and give me all of your shame and give me all of your brokenness. You want proof? Watch them nail it to me on the cross. Jesus says to you and to everyone who will ever live, I'm the good shepherd. Follow me and I will lead you. Follow me and I'll guide you. I want to restore your mind and I will die for you and I'll never ever leave you and I'll never ever use you. I will clothe you and feed you and provide for you. It's not on you. It's on me. I'm going to lead you to life. So you might have been held captive for so long by our enemy that your old life actually seems better. You might have been hurt or wrecked or ruined so much of this life. So you question, could God ever want me? And that just means you don't know Jesus. You don't know Jesus because Jesus would lock eyes with you no matter what your past or what your pain or no matter your real struggle with unbelief. He would lock eyes with you and say, come as you are. Follow me. Follow me. Come as you are. Victory, we've been saying, we believe Jesus changes everything for everyone. And I die for that. I absolutely believe that. Jesus will change everything for everyone. That is true. But if you're following Jesus for a while and you're not experiencing that, is it possible? There are areas of your life, maybe where you feel the most hopeless. Is it possible you've been choosing your captor over your creator? Is it possible that you've learned to live with the chains that were never meant to hold you? And this is for the people who say, hey, I'm a Jesus follower. Because we will say, and maybe even sing, hey, Jesus changes everything for everyone. I got the shirt. But if Jesus says, follow me to life, then why are you still angry? Why are you so anxious? Why are you not confident you'll ever do or be or become what Jesus intends you to do or be or become? Because if Jesus changes everything for everyone, why aren't you experiencing it? There got to be multiple answers for that, but I actually came up with two, and the first one is this: following Jesus doesn't really work. It didn't work back then, and it doesn't work today. That is an option, that following Jesus doesn't actually work, or no matter your church attendance, no matter what you tell people, you're not actually following Jesus. There are areas of our life where we're not following Jesus because deep down, we either don't believe it's true or we don't see how it could be true for us. Right, so we show up to church spiritually depleted. We come through those doors back there dead. We have a dead and dying faith, and we show up just depleted. And I think it's because you never went to your funeral. Never went to your funeral. So we walk in all these Sundays, and we just feel like we have this dead and dying faith. And you probably are wondering who's in the casket, right? And so we're just going to open it up, and guess what? You're in there. I want you to imagine you're in the casket, right? Just imagine the worst part of your life, right? It was buried in the casket there. And and the better life is possible. A new way is possible. But here's the problem today, is why you come here depleted is because you never buried it. See, God wanted to transform your marriage, but you never allowed him to kill your pornography addiction. Jesus wants to transform your anxiety, but you kept crawling out of the casket, right? Because you never buried your dreams for your life or your future spouse. You never trusted God's plan. You keep crawling out of the casket. What am I going to do after college? Who's going to hire me? Who's going to marry me? How are my kids going to be? Are they going to, the list is unending, but we've never killed our old life. To which you might say, Josh, I go to church. Josh, I trust Jesus with my eternity. And I say, yeah, you trust him with the things that you actually can't control. Right? But you never really trust his future for you. You've never allowed him to kill your past or your hopes for your future. So you will sing wherever he leads. I trust him wherever he leads. I'll give to him. I'll just trust him whoever he wants me to be. I'll sacrifice for him. But you've actually never allowed him to bury it. You keep crawling out. You keep going back to your false identity. You keep choosing your captor over your creator. So Jesus, he wants to transform your relationships, but you keep dragging jealousy and gossip and envy. And you have friends who keep pulling you away from Jesus and ruining parts of your future. And here's the deal. You know it's wrong. The Holy Spirit has prompted you. You know it's wrong. But you've never killed the old you. You never had the funeral. You said goodbye. And if you want to know what needs to die, here's the question we got to ask. What's the one thing you don't want to trust God with? We all have one. Me too. But you need to identify, what's the one thing you don't want to let go of? What's the one thing that you kind of like, you feel like you have some control, so it keeps you up at night? What's the thing that just keeps consuming your thoughts? So about your future or what's going on next? What's the one thing that maybe you run to when you're angry or stressed or depressed? If it's anything other than God, it's time for you to bury it. It's time for you to kill it. We need to have a funeral today. Now, maybe you aren't yet a Jesus follower. You need to know that death to self and death to this old life, it's actually all over the Bible. Paul writes to these little house churches all over Rome to remind them of a funeral that they've already had. So he's talking to Jesus followers. Hey, you've already had a funeral. He says, well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Hey guys, you keep having sin in your life. Should you just keep going at it so that God can love you more? Right? You keep getting chained to your past. Should we just keep running back to our past? Should we keep crawling out of the casket? Should we keep going back to our captors instead of our creator? He says, of course not. Since we have what? Died to sin. So they had a funeral. They realized the sin in me is the enemy. Don't you remember you made the decision to kill sin? And then he asked this question. He says, so how can we continue to live in it? We had the funeral. If it's dead, how can we keep running back to it? And then he softens his approach. He's like, oh, maybe you don't know. Maybe you've forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, that we joined him in his what? Death. So this is for every immersed, dunked under the water Jesus follower. Paul says that the action of baptism, you made the decision to trust Jesus in the waters of baptism and follow Jesus. You're joining Jesus in death. And then you made the decision to kill the sin and have the funeral. And so he says, look, for we died. We had a funeral. We killed it and were buried with Christ by baptism. So even the act shows a death and a burial under the waters, a watery grave. So in baptism, we link our lives with Jesus, but not only that, in baptism, we link our lives with a resurrecting life. And just to be clear, this is nothing we do, and this is not a work. This is what God does when you and I choose to follow him. Paul says, and just as, so in a similar way, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now check out this promise. Now we also may live new lives. God wants to bring you from death to life. Do you trust him? God wants to kill the sin in you and transform your life. Do you trust him? He wants to lead you to new life. Do you trust him? You think, well, Josh, okay, well, where's he actually going to lead us? Well, check out the next verse. Since we have been reunited with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. So if you're a Jesus follower, you feel spiritually depleted and dead, is it possible that somewhere along the way you started trusting what's holding you back more than the one who died to set you free? See, we know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might what? Lose its power in our lives. What if you believe that? What if you realize that if you're an immersed follower of Jesus, sin has lost its power over you? What if you stopped returning to your captor and actually trusted your creator? See, you were kidnapped. You were trapped, and maybe you didn't even know it, but God did a DNA test and said, you're mine, and you're mine, and you're mine. God created you. Jesus died for you, and the Holy Spirit wants to empower you. And that's why Paul, a known murderer, he killed Christians. But he was confronted by Jesus, and he says, God, Jesus has the power, and God has the power, and the Holy Spirit's power in my life is stronger than any sin that might try to kidnap me. And then he looks at the other Jesus followers and proclaims, my sin was great, but God's love was greater. We were crucified with Christ so that the sin might lose its power in our lives, so we are no longer what? Slaves to sin. Paul says, hey, Paul, when did this happen? For when we died with Christ in baptism, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we also live with him. Well, how can we be sure? How do we know we are sure of this? Paul says, I'm so glad you asked, because Christ was raised from the dead. The resurrection is the foundation of the faith of every Jesus follower. We are sure of this because we saw him. He visited us. We were eyewitnesses. That's how we know. And he, Jesus, will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. So Jesus had a funeral, but death could not defeat him. The grave could not hold him. And when he died once to break the power of sin. But now he lives. He lives for the glory of God. And so you also, meaning you, and you, and you, and you also should be considered yourself to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. So if you're not experiencing the abundant life that Jesus promises, is it possible that you've learned to live with the chains that were never meant to hold you? Is it possible you never had your own funeral? Is it possible that Jesus wants to change that part of your life? See, the challenge for the Jesus follower is simply this: what part of your life needs to die today? What part of your life needs to die today? I know you've learned to live with the chains, but you don't have to. God's got more for you. The Holy Spirit promises power over sin. He has the power to make you holy. He has the power to heal your marriage. He has the power to end addictions. He has the power to heal your body. He has the power to restore your mind. The Holy Spirit has the power to bring order from chaos and light from darkness. The Spirit has power to give you a new life, not in history. And this is not some Bible story. Right now, today. But he won't force you. He won't force you to follow him, and he won't force you to trust him, and he won't force you to rely on him. Proof of life is available, and he wants to make you holy. He wants to create the very best version of you by chipping away everything that's not Jesus. But first, you have to have your funeral. So if you're a Jesus follower, what part of your life needs to die today? Let's pack it up. Let's send it away. Or maybe you've never accepted Jesus in the waters of baptism, and no matter where you are or what you're dealing with, I would invite you to come as you are. Then when we start singing, I want you to meet me over here at the platform, or if I'm back there with somebody, come on around the back, right? Don't wait till you've cleaned up your mess, because here's what we believe: you can never do it. You need the power and the grace of the Holy Spirit in baptism to receive that in baptism. In the New Testament, baptism is the very first step in our walk with Jesus. And so when we start singing and you sense God tugging on your heart, don't say no. I know sin has held you captive. I can say me too. But we have a creator who died for you so that you and I could live for him. We have the shirts, we have the shorts, we have the towels. You don't have an excuse. It's time for your funeral in that watery grave, because there's forgiveness on the other side. There's freedom on the other side. There's life change on the other side. There's healing on the other side. Do you trust him? Will you trust him? Will you trust him today?